Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
How happy is every child of grace that feels his sins forgive. This earthly prize is not my place.
Our broadcast today is entitled Judah's Blessing. What we want to do today on the broadcast is consider some of the dying words of Jacob, Israel, the Old Testament patriarch Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 48 and 49, we find the blessings, the last words that Jacob said personally and individually to not only his sons, but also his grandsons that were the sons of Joseph. Now, just to give you a little bit of review why this situation has presented itself, Jacob at this point is in Egypt, and he is dying. In Genesis chapter 48 and verse 1, it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." Jacob is now, by our standards, an old man. He is ill, and he is dying. And as was the custom in that day, when a patriarch such as Abraham or Isaac or Jacob passes away, they would give a blessing to their heirs, and in particular, the older of the sons. Now, as we know in the story of Jacob and Esau, sometimes the younger is the one that gets the blessing, and that's always an interesting thing in Scripture to notice when there is favor given to someone that the culture would have not preferred as the heir of promise, as it were. We find that with Cain and Abel. We find that with Jacob and Esau. And we even find it with the sons of Joseph, as Joseph brings his sons in to Jacob to be blessed by him in Jacob's dying hours. Jacob is, again, in Egypt. He's going to give his dying words. Many of his blessings cited the personalities of his sons, even for worse. For instance, when Jacob is speaking of Reuben or Simeon or Levi, what does he say about Reuben? Well, he says that Reuben is unstable as water. Now, if you're a chemist, you may be saying water is a very stable substance, but if you ever try walking on it or swimming on it or supporting something on it, you know that water in that sense is unstable. The wind moves it. It has waves unlike the ground. And so Reuben is compared to the water that's often tossed to and fro. He would also say of Simeon and Levi that instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. They, in their anger, slew a man. These two were brothers that you did not want to mess with among the sons of Jacob. Part of what Jacob says to them in his dying words to them, his blessing, as it were, to them, invoked some of their past and some of their personality attributes. Some, however, of these statements that Jacob made to his sons or his grandsons referred to Christ. In fact, as we come to the words of Jacob to Judah, we'll find that these words are even prophetic of certain aspects of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we are at the close of the book of Genesis, reading the history of the nation of Israel lifetimes before Christ came into the world, and yet we find details even about the Lord Jesus, both as it related to Jacob's life then, but also as it would relate to Christ coming into the world at the incarnation in the ministry of the Lord Jesus at the time of the four Gospels. If you've listened to Words of Grace for any period of time, you know that this is a very Christ-centered ministry. And there's a good reason for this. Christianity is all about Christ. The gospel is the gospel of Christ. This is the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so we should live for and about Christ. Everything we do should be about Him. The Word of God is all about Christ. Now, you might read it and think, well, certain parts of it are about Adam and Eve, or Noah, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Moses. But this is the book of Christ. This is about Christ. The Bible is all about Him. He is on every page. He is in every example. And even when the narratives of history might not have specifically been describing Him, sure, Noah's life had to do with Noah's life. Adam and Eve had to do with Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel with the stories of Cain and the stories of Abel. The ultimate agenda in the Old Testament that continually gets rolled forward is Christ. And today we look back at the cross. In that day, they were looking forward to the cross. Today we remember the finished work of the Lord Jesus, having a clearer understanding of His identity and His work, but we, even yet today, look for the second coming of Christ, when He will judge His enemies, destroy the world, and deliver His people to a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. As Jesus said to the Jews in John chapter 5, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of Me." The law was a shadow of good things to come. So many times, even all the way back in Genesis, Christ was being depicted or revealed or outright making appearances in the world at that time, because this story that we call human history ultimately has Christ at its center. That's why we live in 2021 AD, the year of our Lord. It even splits time in two. The entirety of human existence is for the glory of God's Son. God glorifies Himself. And so our lives, the Word of God, everything is to be centered around our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Genesis chapter 48, we made mention of the fact that some of Jacob's words either referred to Christ or were outright prophecies of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. As Jacob gives the blessings to Joseph's sons, Joseph brings his sons into him, Manasseh and Ephraim. He brings them into Jacob, and Jacob is going to give him blessings, as it were. Jacob, in verse 15 of Genesis 48, blessed Joseph and said, "God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day." That word "fed" is reported to be a shepherding term. God literally fed him the way that a shepherd would feed his sheep. God provided for him and cared for him. He's the good shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. And because of that, we can face the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil, because God is with us. But notice this next statement in Genesis 48 and verse 16. "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." Now, this is a great blessing. This is a wonderful blessing upon these two lads. Notice, however, if you have a Bible in front of you, in verse 16 of Genesis 48, This is just one instance of Christ in the dying blessings that Jacob gave. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. If you have a KJV in front of you, the letter A in the word angel is most likely capitalized. What are the King James translators telling us and Bible publishers telling us when they capitalize the A in that word angel? There are many occurrences of the word angel in Scripture where the A in angel is lowercase. Why is this capitalized? Why is this A in angel a capital A instead of a lowercase a? They're telling us that it's their understanding, the understanding of the translators, that the angel which redeemed him from all evil is not any angel, but was actually the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to be very clear, Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the Word of God, the Son of God, God's eternal Son, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. God is a triunity of three persons that are one Godhead. That's a fact that we can't understand, but we certainly believe it. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ Jesus is the incarnation not merely of an angel, but as the Son of God. But there were many times in the Old Testament when Christ would reveal himself to men in the form of an angel, in the sense that he was a messenger sent from God who looked to be like a man, appeared as a man, and spoke messages, communed with people. He communed with Abraham in the plains of Mamre. He appeared as the captain of the Lord's host in the book of Joshua before the fall of Jericho. The angel of the Lord spoke to Moses out of the bush that burned but was not consumed, and we believe that to be him speaking through Christ, because it was God, capital L-O-R-D, who spoke to Moses out of the bush, and yet it was described as the angel of the Lord. This particular statement, the angel which redeemed me, probably has reference to when Jacob wrestled with the angel as he was awaiting his fearful reuniting with his brother Esau, whom he fled from to Laban's in the beginning of his troubles because he had stolen his birthright and his blessing from his father. And you remember that Jacob wrestles with this angel all night, and according to the book of Hosea, he prevailed because he begged God with supplication and prayers. And so if you've ever read that occurrence of Jacob wrestling with the angel and wondered why was Jacob able to prevail over an angel that many believe to be a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, myself included, he prevailed until the angel blessed him because he prayed to God the entire time he wrestled. His name is changed to Wrestles with God. He literally was wrestling with Christ, the second person of the Godhead, in the form of that angel, as he wrestled with the angel all night. And so the translators give you the capital A here as a clue that this is actually referring to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our kinsman redeemer. Now notice that this angel has redeemed him from all evil. That's a statement of fact in his own personal life. The angel was with him, and because of that, he wasn't slain by his brother Esau. But at the same time, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has redeemed us from all iniquity. Last week's radio broadcast was from the Psalms, the 49th Psalm, and the fact that Christ has redeemed us, that we couldn't redeem our brother, we couldn't redeem ourselves. We're not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold or the vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This angel that Jacob speaks of has redeemed him from all evil, and that is, in a sense, prophetic of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on to Judah's blessing. In the book of Genesis chapter 49, Jacob would give certain blessings to his children. And of all of his children that he gives a blessing to, the blessing he gave to Judah stands out. Let's begin reading in verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Listen to this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. That's referencing a donkey. He binds his colt to a vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white like milk. And that's the conclusion of the blessing that Jacob gave to Judah as he lay sick and dying in the bed. Not only is this dying statement a statement concerning the life of Judah, but it is very rich in messianic prophecy. In fact, as I read that, if you're an experienced Bible student, there were probably several Christological themes that struck a chord with you, that jumped into your mind as I was reading. You have things such as a lion. You have concepts such as being praised. You have concepts such as a scepter and the coming of Shiloh, the gathering of the people unto him, binding his foal unto a vine, and washing his garments in the blood of grapes. All of those concepts are concepts that are prophetically, but also historically, linked with the coming of Christ into the world. Now, just to be very clear, I want you to notice Genesis 49 and verse 1. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Jacob is speaking future tense to his sons, and God is blessing him to do this. These blessings were very important culturally to men in this day. But God, through the Holy Spirit, is blessing Jacob to see things far beyond the lifespan of Judah to the story of the tribe of Judah, ultimately culminating in the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. Let's begin to look at this a little more individually. First of all, who is Judah? Well, Judah is one of his sons. This is the tribe from which David would be born, and so this tribe of Judah would be the kingly tribe, David and Solomon. After Solomon's day, when Israel was divided into the northern and southern kingdom because of the civil war that resulted, God judged Solomon's line. God judged Solomon because of his idolatries. He tolerated idolatry and said that, "I will not allow your seed to rule over all 12 tribes." But for David's sake, and ultimately the greater David, Christ Jesus, the son of David that sits on his throne today, Solomon's lineage would be allowed to rule over the southern kingdom, which was Judah and a portion of Benjamin. And obviously the Levites were there in Judah because Jerusalem contained the temple, and it was in the temple that the Levites offered their priestly sacrifices. But the rest of the kingdom would be the northern kingdom, and it came to be known as Samaria. It was called Israel initially. It was Israel and Judah. But Israel, as far as the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, they fell to Assyria long before Judah and the little pocket of land that remained Judah outside of Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians. As far as Judah is concerned, this is actually the word from which the term Jew came from. And so in the New Testament, when you read about the Jews, it's a very common word in the New Testament. That word came from Judah. The ministry of our Savior Jesus was in the realm of Judea, which was around Judah, which was around Jerusalem. Their culture even came to be identified with the tribe of Judah in that sense. They lived in Judea. They were known as Jews, whether they were of the tribe of Benjamin or any other tribe. They came to be known as Jews rather than Israelites. This first statement, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, thy father's children shall bow down before thee," has a primary application to most of what I just summarized for you about the history of Judah as a nation. This tribe would retain their autonomy to a greater degree. They would retain their land longer and more independently than the other tribes of Israel. And eventually the entire nation is known by a word, the word Jew or Jewish, that was derived from this term Judah. And so Jacob's words are prophetic of that. But at the same time, notice "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." I believe that that points not only to Judah, but to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this statement of people bowing down before Judah and praising Judah, I believe that ultimately that statement, those statements, find their fulfillment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing, verse 9, Judah is a lion's whelp, that is to say, a lion's cub. If Judah is a lion's cub, and this is a good question, if Judah is a lion cub, then who is the grown-up lion? Well, we find the answer to that question in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Jesus is described in Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah that was worthy to take and open the book and loose the seals thereof to save God's people from their sins. The only one found in heaven or earth that was worthy to save God's people was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is, in a sense, referring to Christ as well. Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." That's a very, very detailed prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus. First of all, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Longer than any other tribe of Israel, Judah maintained their political power and a degree of their national sovereignty. And we use the word national sovereignty to clarify that, sure, only God is the ultimate sovereign in the universe. We believe in the sovereignty of God. But we use that term with reference to nations to describe their ability to pass their laws and to conduct their justice system, their economy, etc. Countries are looked at as sovereign states, as it were. Judah maintained its national sovereignty longer than the other tribes, and even though they fell to the Babylonians, much of their freedom and their rights to worship and conduct themselves were restored by the Medo-Persians. And in the days of Christ, under the Roman Empire, we see that the powers that be, the high priest Caiaphas and the rest of those men, they had great political authority. They had the authority to arrest you or beat you or even crucify you as they did Christ. They could enforce their laws. And so, as we read here, the scepter is something that is indicative of authority. It is a sign of royalty and power and rule, reign, dominion. The scepter, the dominion, the rule, the reign shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And so Judah had political authority until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. This word Shiloh, I've often heard that it means peace. And it's also, the S is capitalized, telling us that it's the name of a person, Shiloh. According to Joel Beakey, this is a difficult word to translate, but could mean him to whom the kingdom belongs. Him to whom the kingdom belongs. Now, to whom does the kingdom belong? It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the message that Jesus began preaching in the book of Matthew chapter 4? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is he to whom the kingdom belongs. The scepter departs from Judah when Shiloh, he to whom the kingdom belongs, comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, what people are gathered unto Christ? Well, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Many in his nation were of their father the devil, and so they didn't hear him or see him or love him or follow him. But to those that had been born, those who were born, not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but those who were born of God, well, they did see him and follow him and serve him and love him, and a great many people were gathered unto him as worshipers. And in fact, that's still happening today. Every single time another person is converted and follows the Lord Jesus Christ, people are still gathering at the feet of Shiloh. Continuing, verse 11, "binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine." Does that sound familiar to you? Well, it sounds almost identical to the prophecy of the coming king in Zechariah 9, who would ride into Jerusalem lowly upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And we know that that's literally what happened in the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem the week of his crucifixion. One of my favorite subjects in all of the Bible to preach on is the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. He sits upon a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey, on which no man had ever sat, and he rides this beast into Jerusalem as people cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, we beseech thee," as Psalm 118 says. And they threw their garments before him, they threw palm leaves before him and waved palm leaves in the air. It was a great moment of commotion in Jerusalem that even offended the Pharisees. But it's referred to all the way back in Genesis 49:11 in Jacob's blessing to Judah. "Binding his foal under the vine and his ass's colt under the choice vine, continuing, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes." Now, we find some themes here, such as wine and grapes and milk, that, first of all, indicate wealth. And that could have been part of Jacob's meaning with this, that Judah would be a very wealthy son of all of his descendants, and Judah's descendants would be wealthy. And that was certainly the case. However, these words also bring to mind images of wrath and death. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. This is very similar to a description given by the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 19, that he saw Christ riding on a white horse, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. On his vesture and on his thigh, a name was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In fact, in this prophecy of Christ in Revelation 19, on the complete other end of the Bible, notice that this was he who was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Wow! Jacob's dying words even depict Christ as he is clearly revealed in Revelation chapter 19, having his vesture dipped in blood, here the blood of grapes, as he treads the fierceness of the winepress of the wrath of God alone. I suppose it's no wonder, given the historical biblical significance of Jacob, that God would give him such vivid and remarkable prophecies to utter about Christ all the way back in Genesis 48 and 49. But to me, it is absolutely astonishing and breathtaking to read and consider just how clearly Jacob spoke of his Savior and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the angel that redeemed us from all evil, all the way back at the close of his life in Genesis at the beginning of the Old Testament. I hope these thoughts have been a blessing to you today. Again, I've Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.